check. What do I need to do back here? Turn the microphone off. Which one? This one? Thank you, Ken. God bless you. In 2017, 12-year-old Sam Cunningham was found to have leukemia. It's an aggressive form of leukemia. And he struggled a lot. And it didn't look good for him. And the basketball coach from the Auburn Tigers, his name was Bruce Pearl, he made a video for Sam Cunningham to encourage him to not give up the fight, but to beat cancer. And so Coach Pearl looked at the camera. They're showing the boy, Sam, and coach is all pumped up. And he says to the camera and to Sam, obviously, he said, you're going to beat this, son. And then he said, cancer picked the wrong hombre, picked the wrong dude to mess with, okay? I tell you, said the coach, you're going to get better. You're going to come to Auburn, and you're going to become my assistant. And the boy thought it was humorous, especially when the coach called him hombre. And he said, I never forgot that video. And he said, when I thought I wasn't going to make it, when I thought I was going to die, when I was going through my darkest of times, Sam said, I remember the words of the coach. And 5 years later, on March 2022, Sam was diagnosed as free of cancer. It's a big deal. And I thought, it'd be cool if we could think about Paul, the apostle, making a video for each one of us to encourage us into discipleship, to encourage us to beat sin in our lives. And so if you can use your imagination here, and Paul is looking into the camera, he's looking straight at you, and he says to you, your old life is dead, he says. And this is coming from Colossians 3. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, is with Christ in God. So put to death, he says, the sinful earthly things lurking within you. That could be the thoughts that take us to the place where God doesn't want us to be. Those things lurking in us could be us going in the wrong direction. And Paul is telling us, hey, listen, put to death everything, every habit, everything that keeps you from being all you can be for Christ. Put that to death and live in victory in the name of Christ. And we can do that. We do that through the cross of Jesus. He went through a mountain for us, like he was singing. He went through a mountain. It was horrible. But when we trust him, and he is fully living in us, and his power, it helps us even through our most difficult of times. Sin, which we struggle with, right? But God's given us the victory. For your notes, I want you to write that. Sin is like a cancer. It's like a spiritual cancer that is eating at us and ultimately kills us. And the Bible tells us that the cross of Jesus, this is also for your notes, write the word cross. The cross of Jesus is the only thing that can help you and me overcome sin in our lives. It is the cross of Christ that helps us be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then Paul went on to promise something to us, right? Is it? Do you have a promise on the screen after this one? Weston, what do you have after this? Paul said, if we continue to endure, if we continue living for Christ, because he is our life, he is our Savior, then we shall also rule with him. Jesus made a promise through the Apostle Paul. We live for God, and we are going to live in victory over sin, and we're going to live in freedom, and we're going to enjoy joy like we've never enjoyed it before. When we let Christ just take over our lives, he just makes all the difference in the world. And then one day, Jesus promised, we will reign with him. For your notes, I want you to write this down. God is a generous God. God loves us with all his heart, and he is a generous God, and he gives us good things like a father gives good things to his children. God knew that mankind was in trouble because of sin. So he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross. And we love crosses, you know. We hang them around our necks. We tattoo them in our bodies. We hang crosses from the rear view mirror of the car, right? We decorate the houses with crosses and the churches with crosses. But, you know, in the times of Christ, the cross was nothing pretty. The cross was nothing to think about as decoration. The cross was the worst capital punishment ever created. Worse than a firing squad, worse than a lethal injection, worse than being hung by a noose, right? The cross was invented by the Romans to give as much punishment to the criminal as long as it could possibly be, as slow as it could possibly be. So it's a very bad thing. It was physically so demanding and psychologically and mentally so incredibly breaking. But Jesus was willing to go through it for you and for me. The Bible says this. So we're going to talk a little bit about the cross today, and then we're going to have communion. But the Bible says this. John, the beloved disciple, he wrote in John chapter 19 and verse 19. Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus away, carrying the cross by himself. He went to the place called the place of the skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Jesus carrying his cross was like him carrying the bullets for the firing squad. Him carrying his cross was like him carrying the syringes with him that were going to inject poison into his body. Him carrying his cross was carrying the rope where they were going to make a noose and hang him. He's just going there. He knows what's going to happen. He was carrying the crossbar of the cross. It's called the patibulum. And the patibulum, they say, may have been 5 to 6 feet long. Is the horizontal part of the cross that would be attached to the vertical part of the cross, right? And the patibulum weighed something like, they say, anywhere between 75 to 125 pounds. And Jesus carried that piece of wood up to the place where they hung him. That tells me he must have been in good shape, because he had already received the beating. He had already been scourged. He was already bleeding from his brow because of the crown of thorns. So it was a tough, tough deal as he carried his cross all the way up to the hill called Calvary. And the Bible says, it's not on your notes, but in John chapter 19, the Bible says that Pilate, he made a sign to be attached to the cross. And the sign read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Everybody could read that. Anybody who saw Jesus crucified could read that sign. And, you know, it made me think, okay, Jesus is carrying the crown of thorns. Thorns were a curse as a result of sin. So at that moment, Jesus was the king of the cursed. As he hung there, Jesus was the king of the wounded. He was brokenhearted because his disciples had deserted him and his good friend Judas had betrayed him. Jesus was the king of the brokenhearted. Jesus was the king of the ones in pain, the ones who feel wounded, the ones that feel rejected. Jesus was the king of the tearful. And if you think about it, you will never ever have a friend like Jesus that understands exactly who you are and what you go through. He understands you to the core. So if you're ever bullied by anyone, Jesus is your king. If you're ever humiliated
abandoned by anyone. Jesus is your king. If you are hurting inside and you don't know why and you're crying, Jesus is your king. If you feel betrayed and hurting and broken inside because somebody hurt your heart, Jesus is your king. When you feel like you just can't go any further because you are down and you feel like God has abandoned you, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is your king. He went to the cross for us. So we trust him. And when we're fallen, he is the king. For your notes, I want you to write this down, that Jesus' darkest hour was actually his finest hour. So as I was thinking about, man, what am I going to share with the people, God? How am I going to say it? I want to give you four faces of the cross or four angles of the cross, and then we'll close it up. We'll pray. We'll have communion. We'll remember the Lord Jesus, and then we'll give. All right? Number one, they'll start with C because it helps me remember them. Okay? The cause of the cross. The cause of the cross. If you are a casual observer this Easter, you're watching me on Facebook right now, you're just casually going through Easter, you got to remember the cause of the cross. And somebody may say, well, why did he have to die? He's a good guy. He helped people. He lifted people up. He touched the sick with his hands. He understood people. He loved people who were sinful people, right? A woman that was living with a guy, had been married umpteen times, right? And he loved Zacchaeus, who was stealing money from people through taxes. He loved all these people. So Jesus did good all the time. He was a good guy. Why did he have to die? He had to die because we needed eternal hope. God knew that we were in trouble, man. God knew that we were in tall weeds here because of sin. And so God sends his son to die for us. Write down eternal hope, yeah, in your notes, please. If you remember back in Genesis, God puts the man and the woman that he created, and it's a great place to live, and God says to the couple, hey, listen, eat all the deliciousness you want out of this place, man. Trees were just plump with all kinds of good fruit. But God marked out a tree, right? And God said, hey, listen, of that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of that. Because God said, when you eat from that, you're going to die. And you know the rest of the story. You know what happened. The man and the woman ate the forbidden fruit. They disobeyed God. That was the first sin. They sinned against God. And because of that, they died. Eventually. And spiritually died. So I want you to write this down for your notes. Adam and Eve's original sin and death has been passed on to you and me and our children. So the original sin happened way back yonder, many years ago. But that sin continues to be passed along to you and to me. David wrote in the Psalms, he wrote, in sin did my mother conceive me. I believe that's in Psalm 51. Ezekiel added to the idea of sin being passed on to the person, to your children, to your grandchildren. So Ezekiel wrote this, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, the person who sins is the one who will die. Death happened in the Garden of Eden. And then Ezekiel asks, hey, anybody who sins is going to die. And then Paul, the apostle, adds more to this deal here. And he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No exception. All have sinned. I'm a sinner. Every one of y'all is a sinner. My mama was a sinner. My dad is a sinner. The priest on the corner of that church is a sinner. Everyone has sinned except for Jesus Christ. He never sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then in 6:23 of Romans says, the wages of sin, that wages mean the payment. the payment for sin is death. Remember, God said to the man and the woman, don't eat from that tree, because if you eat from that fruit, you're going to die. And here the Apostle Paul says, hey, listen, the penalty for sin, the payment for sin is death. But, thank God for buts, right? But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The cause of the cross is my sin and your sin. That's why Jesus had to die. And if you're watching me on Facebook, the cause of the cross is because of your sin. All of us have sin. But here's the deal. God said to the couple, you're going to die if you eat. And then Jesus steps up after they sin and they die. Jesus steps up and said, God, I'll take the punishment for their aggression, for their disobedience. Don't let him die. I'll die for him. So Jesus steps up to the plate for me and for you. And Jesus says, I'll die for you. I'll die for the world. And so he goes and he dies for the sins of the world. And then 2 Peter chapter 3 says this. He, God, does not want anyone to be destroyed. You know, God doesn't want separation. He wants interaction. You know what I'm saying? God doesn't want us to be separated from him. He wants to interact with us. He wants intimacy with each one of us. So Peter, Jesus' right-hand man, years later, he writes, God doesn't want anyone to be destroyed and be separated from him forever because of sin. He wants all to turn away from their sins. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says this, for God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sins so we could be made right with God through Christ. Man. Jesus took the blame for us. If you've never given your heart to Christ, you can do that this morning. You're watching me on Facebook. If you've never given your heart to Christ, you can do that this morning, and you can be saved. Number two, the cure of the cross, not just the cause of the cross, but the cure of the cross. Isaiah 53 goes like this. He was wounded. The Lord Jesus was wounded and crushed because of our sin. By taking our punishment, he made us completely well. Jesus made us well. We compared sin to cancer earlier. Let's compare it to a heart problem. So you go to the doctor, and the doctor makes whatever test he needs to make, and he says, man, your veins are a blocked mess. He says, we're going to have to cut you open, and we're going to have to do open heart surgery. And what if you say to the doctor, wait, I'll stop eating the skin of the chicken. What if you say to the doctor, I'm not going to eat that fried skin that's delicious. I'm going to stop eating that. I'll stop eating red meat, yo. I won't even eat pork. And then you say to the doc, I'll start using half salt. And I'll take an aspirin. I'll take two aspirins. And you say to the doctor, doc, listen, let's not do surgery. I'll start thinking a lot of happy thoughts. I think the doctor is going to pat you on the back and say, you do that. And while you're doing that, get your house in order. Because the only way that can help you is open heart surgery. So God looks at us, we're a mess because of sin. And God says, the only thing that can help you is for someone who has never sinned to die for you. So I'm going to send my son, and he is the only cure. Ooh. So Jesus comes and he dies for our sin. Easter is approaching real quickly, and we're talking about the cross. But here's the problem, and this is sad, but this is our society. People can't see it. People don't understand. They can't see their own need. We were coming out of a restaurant the other day, and as we're getting close to the car, we see that this guy parked so close to our car. I mean, he missed the two lines, okay, of a parking space, and he parked so close to our car that he couldn't get out of his car without banging my side of the door. So he's struggling to get out, and he finally squeezes himself And he's an old, old man. And so he's squeezing himself, and we're just waiting there watching him because we're going to have to do the same thing, right? But he's an older man, and you want to be respectful. And so he finally struggles, and he closes the door, and he sees us waiting, and he says, "Do you want me to repark?" And I said, "No, sir, it's good. We're gonna squeeze in there." He says, "Okay." So as he walks by me, he says, "I can't see a thing." And I'm thinking, "Dude, you're driving." What? I'm like, "Somebody take his keys away." He couldn't see a thing. And so here we're coming into the season of remembering what Jesus did on the cross, and people cannot see a thing about Jesus being the Savior. They miss it all together. They see it as something that happened. Oh, how sad. But they don't grab it. Number three, the cost of the cross. The cost of the cross. It cost God his Son. Oswald Chambers, in the book My Utmost for His Highest, he writes, "The cross is the place where God and sinful man merge with a crash, and the way to life is open, but the crash is on the heart of God." Man, it hurt the Father to sacrifice the Son. Psalm 22 partly is a prophetic psalm about what was going to happen to Jesus while he went to the cross, okay? David is writing, and a lot of this stuff may have happened to David, but it's also prophetic about what was going to happen to the Messiah. And so this is what Psalm 22 reads, and it's a long psalm, so I kind of cut and pasted. My God, why have you abandoned me? That's David writing, but it's really referring to Jesus Christ on the cross, right? Why have you abandoned me? I am no longer a human being. I am a worm, despised and scorned by everyone. All who see me make fun of me. They stick out their tongues and shake their heads. That's what they're doing to Christ. My strength is gone like water spilled on the ground. All my bones are out of joint. Talk about pain. My heart is like melted wax. You know, some people believe that Jesus may have died of a broken heart. My throat is as dry as dust, and my tongue, swollen, sticks to the roof of my mouth. They tear at my hands and feet. Obviously, that means crucifixion. They put those big old nails through them. In fact, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, it reads, "They have pierced my hands and feet. All my bones can be seen. My enemies look at me and stare. They gamble for my clothes and divide them among themselves." The great preacher, C.H. Spurgeon, said this was the blackest and darkness of his horror. Jesus penetrated the depth of the caverns of suffering. Wow. That's what he did for you and for me. We got to close this out. Number four, the call of the cross. The call of the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:1 goes like this. He, Christ, died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. Listen, if you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, man, you've answered the call. You've answered the call of the cross. God wants you to live in victory. God wants you to live, you know, for Jesus, and to let Jesus replace who you are with who he is. He died so you and I could live with joy and peace and freedom and a promise to reign with him. Let me go back to Sam Cunningham. The coach promised, when you get better, and you're going to get better, he said to this 12-year-old, you're going to come to Auburn, and you're going to be my assistant. And you know, that's exactly what happened. The kid got better, went to Auburn, and now he's the coach's assistant. This little freshman kid, he made good on the promise. Jesus makes a promise to all of us. I will be with you forever. All things are possible to those who believe. You can pray and know that God will answer, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then God gives us this promise. Hey, Jesus gave us the promise. One day you're going to go from this life to the next, but I'm going to make a place for you in heaven so that where I am, there you may be also. God delivers on his promises, y'all. I want to close with a hymn, the words of a hymn. You know, Brother Ken was talking about hymns of the past. And this hymn goes like this. You may know this thing by heart. It's called "There's Room at the Cross for You." We used to sing it a lot at First Baptist Church of Orlando. "The cross upon which Jesus died," the author wrote, "it's a shelter in which we can hide. And its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you." Amen. So let's remember the cross. Let's not forget what Jesus did for us. We get so busy, y'all. We get so many things going on, especially on Easter weekend, and so many places to go and things to do, that we forget what Jesus did to get us to enjoy life the way we do. Amen? That's what God wanted me to say. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Thank you that he was willing to go all the way so that my sins be forgiven. As you bow your head and you pray, and maybe you're watching me on Facebook right now as you're praying, listen, if you have never given your heart to Jesus Christ, you can do that right now. You can ask Jesus something like this: "Lord, thank you for dying for my sins. I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And this day, I accept Jesus into my heart as my Lord and my Savior, and I commit my life to you, Lord Jesus." If you did something like this, I want to tell you, just did something like that just now, the Lord Jesus will come into your heart already, and he will be there forever and ever. If you prayed that prayer for the first time here with me just now, you said, "I just asked Jesus into my heart to save my soul," I want you to raise your hand, put it back down. I'll just pray for you. That's all I'm going to do. I'm not going to ask you to come down here. Anybody here say, "I just asked Jesus in my heart." All right. Father in heaven, we ask you, Lord God, that you would help us be sold out, committed believers who are willing to do anything for the sake of the cross. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for all that he went through, God. Thank you for loving us so much that you are willing to sacrifice your son. Father, help us be an example to all and a good word to people as we try to live our best for you. Father, we love you. We love you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, guys, listen, we're